thank you all very much. Got improvised today a little bit, but sure appreciate you all being here, being faithful to the house of the Lord. Well, take your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 21. Acts chapter number 21. Our theme this year is to know God and to make Him known. I've been studying about different names of God and different things like that. God gave me a little bit of a different direction this morning as I was reading my Bible and praying this morning, trying to figure out what we were going to be doing. God gave me some things to talk about this morning. I'll continue our series starting next week. I know on the back of the bulletin it says the title of a message, but I'm going to mess with the sound men this morning. I have to change some of that stuff. I'm not going to preach that series this morning. You say, why, preacher? Because I have to be obedient to the Lord. And if He gives me a different direction, that's the direction that I need to go. I want to try to be a help and a blessing to you this morning in Acts chapter number 21. I would invite you to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to read several verses this morning, but I want to share some things with you here today. The Bible says, starting in verse number 1, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cus, and the day following under Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was unlaid her, and there the ship was to unlay her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. As I was going through these passages of Scripture here in this verse, these verses, I was intrigued by something about this little church where they landed, the Church of Tyre. And I'm going to preach a message to you this morning, lessons that we can learn from the Church of Tyre. Lessons we can learn from the Church at Tyre. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the day that You've given to us. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to open Your Word this morning. Thank You for all that You've done in this place. Lord, thank You for bringing those here this morning out in this weather. Lord, thank You for their faithfulness. Would You give them a special blessing for it? Be with those that are sick, could not be here today, those who just couldn't come because of the weather. Lord, I pray that You'll just help us all to be able to be back in our places on Wednesday night and things. Lord, I just thank You so much for all that You've done. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray they'll trust You today. And Lord, we'll give You the praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As I was going through this passage, I've been reading through the book of Acts. And you know, Paul was all over the place preaching the gospel everywhere he went. And Paul would always try to find people that were disciples or church members or people in that area that were brothers in Christ, try to encourage them and things as he went on his way. And now he was heading towards Jerusalem. He was on his way there, but he's going through these different places, and he comes to this little town of Tyre. And in verse 3, it said, "And now when he discovered Cyprus, we left on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there was a ship, for there the ship was unlaid her burden." In this little place called Tyre, when he got there, the Bible says that there was disciples. So you know these were people that were brothers and sisters in Christ, that he showed up at this little area, maybe not very big. It didn't say that it was this mega church or anything of that nature. But here he shows up on the shore, and they're unlading their burden on the ship. And now there was disciples in this town, some brothers and sisters in Christ, that Paul wanted to fellowship with. It said, and they tarried there 7 days. And it gave some things that I want to share with you about this little church, just some things that God showed me as I was reading through this and going through some of it that I believe we can apply to our life today. Some things that we at Faith Baptist Church need to have that this little church in Tyre had as well. I want you to see firstly there in verse number 4, it said, "In finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul," look at the next three words, "through the Spirit." Through the Spirit. One thing I noticed about this little church was they were a Spirit-filled church. They were a church that was full of the Spirit of God. They believed in their heart that they were trying to counsel Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but it said that they were speaking to him through the Spirit. They were full of the Spirit of God. You know, God tells us not to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As a church, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to have God's Spirit upon us so that we can help others. As we go through the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and in the church, the Bible tells us that we ought to have the fruits of the Spirit. And it goes through, it says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of those things. But as I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and all of these attributes of the Holy Spirit, that ought to be something that is evident in our church. People ought to know that we are a Spirit-filled church. See, when Paul got there and these disciples, and he was going to be fellowshipping with them for 7 days, they began to speak to him through the Spirit, full of the Spirit of God. And I want you to look at some verses real quickly. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I've already quoted it, but I want you to see it. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that was not giving us or asking us a question if we desired to be filled with the Spirit. He's giving a command to the church there at Ephesus, and he says this, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And verse number 16, it says this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Listen, when you got saved, let me just explain something to you. You got as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to have. You say, what do you mean by that? The Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. If you're not filled with the Spirit of God, it's not because the Spirit of God's not dwelling inside of you. It's because you're not exercising the Spirit which lives inside of you. See, it ought to be running over, and the fruit of the Spirit ought to be evident in our life. And God commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. One thing that's neat about fruit, if you look at a fruit tree, the fruit is not there for the tree. The fruit is there for the recipient of the fruit. And so as a church, as God's church, as being a Spirit-filled church, we're not just to be Spirit-filled for ourselves, but for those outside that are going to be recipients of the fruit. And so we need to be reaching out to the community. We need to be doing all these things. Why? Because we ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. See, he commands Acts 1:8. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Talking about witnessing. But he said first, before he talked about all the witnessing, before he talked about going out in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, what did he say? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What he's saying is, if you're really going to be an effective church for the Lord, you've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. If your soul winning is going to have the power behind it, if our ministry is going to have the power behind it, it's going to take a group of people that are filled with the Spirit of God. We've got to be full of the Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 4. It says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Listen, the reason a lot of churches are dead today is because they're not full of the Spirit of God. One thing I don't want for Faith Baptist Church is I don't want us to be dead in our faith. Well, how do we have living faith? It's through the Spirit, which is alive and well. We need to be full of the Spirit of God. Our fruits, the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And our fruits ought to be that where it's not bringing attention to us, but rather attention to the one who's living through us. And so we ought to be full of the Spirit of God. And as we look back at Acts chapter number 21, if you would please, that's the first thing I noticed about that little church was that they were a Spirit-filled church. They were a church that wasn't... They were talking to Paul and they were fellowshipping with Paul, and Paul noticed something, that they were full of the Spirit of God. It said that in verse 4, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." And as we go down through again, look what it says. And when we had accomplished those days, we were departed on our way, and some of them brought us on our way. Is that what it said? No. It says, "And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city." See, not only was this church a Spirit-filled church, but this church was a very close-knit church. They were a church that was working together. Whole families were coming to say goodbye to Paul. The 7 days are over, and now Paul is coming back down to the dock where the ship is. And all of them came, wives, children, everybody said, "We're going to go out and we're going to have a part." They were a close-knit church working together to get the work accomplished, to be an encouragement to the preacher. They were saying, "Listen, we want God's man to know, not only are we a Spirit-filled church, but we're going to be an encouragement to him, and we're all going to do it together. We're going to work together." They didn't say that some of them got involved and others didn't. See, the thing I learned about this little church was this was a church that understood that it takes a lot of people to get the work done. You say, "What do you mean?" We can get some work done with one person dedicated to the Lord. But imagine how much we can do if everybody just decides, "I'm going to do my part." See, the wives, the children, all of them were saying, "Hey, we're going to come down and we're going to be with him and encourage him on his way." They were encouraging God's servant. Guess what? They were doing this. Guess who saw it? The children saw it. The children were there, but guess what they saw? They saw the adults doing something for God, not just wives, but husbands, all of them working together to do something to encourage the man of God. And the children saw it, and they even came as well and had part in what was going on. I think it's very important for us to have young people serving. I think it's very important. Why? Because they need to see what God can do. But guess what? We ought not to just depend on the young people to do the work. They ought to see an example in the church of how to serve the Lord. You know, it's very sad when we have young people that are trying to do the work of God, but they really don't have a lot of examples to follow. We get some young people get on fire for God because they go to a conference or their Sunday school lesson or whatever it may be, and then they're trying to serve the Lord, but sometimes their parents say, "No, you can't do that because that just inconveniences us." See, what they need is they just need an example where mom and dad and everybody's serving the Lord anyway. You know, one thing that my kids are involved in what we're doing. Sometimes, I will say this, parent, my kids put me to shame sometimes when it comes to passing out tracts and doing things like that. That's just being honest. They do. They have a zeal sometimes for the Lord that I don't have in certain occasions. But you know what the Lord teaches me? I need to be an example for them to follow. And we all need to be an example. Whether your kids go to this church or not, every one of these young people look at every adult in this church for an example of what to be according to the Bible. They look at an example. You say, "Well, they're not my kid." Guess what? They still watch you. They still watch how you act. But it said they all came. They all brought us on our way. As they were going down, everybody said, "I'm going to do my part to encourage God's man." The children saw it. Christian families of today see it. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Our church can see this. God, why did God take special note in Acts 21 to talk about this church at Tyre where they were, these disciples that were there? There's just a few verses that are talking about this church at this period of time, but God put some special emphasis on it because I believe he wanted us to understand that not only could the children see it when they did it, but God recorded it here for churches of today to get an example of how we ought to live. And guess what? We all ought to do our part for the Lord. We all ought to do our part. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. In verse Number 42, look what it says. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. All the church together, they were in one accord. They received power. They're in the process of doing some things for the Lord. And it said, and they all continued steadfastly. It didn't say that, you know, just one or two of them. It said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Guess what we ought to do? It doesn't matter what how times change. It doesn't matter. God never changes. And we need to continue to be steadfast in those things and let others see it. But not only did children see it in Christian families of today, they were an example to the lost world out there during that time. Look at Acts chapter number 4. If you see it, I want to show you what being filled with the Spirit of God does. Brother Arthur talked about this in Sunday school in this passage of Scripture this morning. Acts chapter number 4, starting in verse number 8, it said this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, here's the testimony around them. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and everybody knew that he had been with Jesus. See, our theme this year is to know God and to make him known. What's the significance in that? And being filled with the Spirit of God is for this purpose. They were looking at Peter and John, and they were saying, man, these guys are doing something amazing. These guys are doing something great. And Peter had to put them back in their place and let them understand. He said, it's not about us. It's about the one whom you crucified. It's about Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one that made this man whole. It wasn't my power that made this impotent man whole. It was Jesus and him alone. And understand this, it's not you that saves anybody. It's Jesus that saves them. It's not you that changes people's lives. It's God that changes people's lives through you. And we need to keep that focus in mind. But it said this, that they knew that they had been with Jesus. Listen, it didn't matter how intelligent they were. It said they were ignorant and unlearned men. They understood that. It said they marveled. How could they know stuff like this? It said they were proof that they had been with Jesus. Listen, I wonder, does this church have an example to the community that they had been with Jesus? What kind of example do we have? If people say, what about that church on Files Cross Road, Faith Baptist Church on that corner? Are they a Spirit-filled church? Are they a church that are setting the example that they have been with Jesus? I wonder if that's the case in this place. If we were to go through Philippians 2, 1 and 2, look there real quickly. In Philippians chapter number 2. Said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like mine, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You notice there, if we're going to be in one accord and one mind, a church that's unified together, guess who we need to be unified in? Christ. Unified in the Spirit. See, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, it said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. We all need to be like-minded. What mind is that? Having the mind of Christ. Verse 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, this little church at Tyre was a church that was a Spirit-filled church. They were a church where everybody decided that they would get involved. But look here also, it said this at the end of verse number 5. It says, not only did they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Now listen, they didn't hide in secret. They weren't undercover believers. The people that wore their Jesus First pins on the inside of their jacket, you know, where they flash people that believe like them. They weren't doing those things. They were vocal, they were bold, they were unashamed witnesses of God. You say, what do you mean? Right here they are on the shore. Brother Allen, they were kneeling down on the shore right by the ship. You ever heard people say that person talks like a sailor? Okay, there wasn't probably some very Christ-like people in that harbor, in that area. But there was a group of people that said, it doesn't matter what our surroundings are, we're not ashamed to kneel and pray and ask God to be with our brother Paul. They were all unashamed believers. They knelt in public and prayed. What a witness to the dock workers that were there. What a witness to the people around them was that this church was unashamed to serve God. They were unashamed, no matter who was around. It didn't matter if people were looking at them funny. It didn't matter to the passers-by, those that were traveling by the harbor there or by the dock. They were kneeling together praying. And I wonder what a sight that was. There was probably gawkers that were standing there staring at them. There was probably people that were looking by saying, what kind of nuts are these? But they were unashamed people. They were unashamed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Second Timothy chapter number 1, verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. What he's saying is, this church that's a spirit-filled church, anyone who's full of the Spirit of God, who's trying to walk with God, guess what? They ought not to be ashamed of God. They ought not to be ashamed of God. Why is it that we have the truth of the Word of God? We have this Bible that we stand upon. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, that cornerstone that we heard about even in Sunday school this morning. But yet we have a lost and dying world out there that are searching for the truth, and we get ashamed to even tell them about it. Listen, this was a church that was an unashamed church. They weren't afraid to come down to the shore and pray. I wonder when's the last time you've been okay about praying in public. I've seen people at restaurants before that I know are churchgoers, and they look around like this, and this is their prayer. Lord bless the food, amen. Because they don't want anybody to think that they're a praying people. Listen, people outside ought to know that we're a praying church. They ought to know that we're a praying church, not for our glory, not for our benefit. God placed it here just to teach us some things, that the reason they were spirit-filled, I believe, because they were in one accord, in one mind, unified as a church, unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. It says, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't know about you, but I think back to the day that I got saved, and I'm glad for that day. Man, what a day that was when I was able to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not ashamed of that. And we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? It, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'm glad for the Holy Spirit of God that moves upon man's heart, draws them unto himself, and they by faith put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, asking him to be their Savior. And by that faith, he does exactly what he says he's going to do, takes up residence inside of us. We're filled at that point with an indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But as we go through our Christian life, it ought to be coming out where others get to experience what's inside of us. How does that happen? Through a relationship with God and a personal walk with him, knowing him personally. You're never going to be able to make him known the way that you ought to make him known until you know him personally. It's hard for you to talk about someone in a manner where others can understand him if you don't know him personally, if you don't know him intimately. It's very important for you to have that relationship. You ought to know God. Look at Psalm 25. Psalm chapter number 25. Verse number 1 and 2, he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. He said, let me not be ashamed. Look back to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Verse 9 and 10, very familiar verses, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Do we believe that verse 9 and 10 are talking about salvation? Absolutely. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Listen, we ought not to be ashamed of that day that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power that we can experience through it. We ought not to be ashamed of that, and we ought not to be ashamed to tell everybody else about it. See, this little church at Tyre here, they spent 7 days fellowshipping with Paul and them, and now they're walking back down to the shore, and as most people would probably do, once we got to a certain point where people didn't know us anymore, we'd be like, okay, see you later, Brother Paul, we're going back to our life. No, they went all the way to the ship, they knelt down on the shore, and they prayed together for him. They prayed together for him. Listen, what a powerful thing to have a church that was unified, all of them together, men, women, children, all of them going down to the shore, kneeling and praying for their brother. I wonder what kind of blessings we would see as a church if everybody just had the mindset that I'm going to do my part in serving God. A lot of times our attitude is this, here are they, Lord, send them, rather than, Lord, here am I, use me. And we need to have that mindset of, Lord, here am I, use me. Look at Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. This is a very sobering statement in verse 33. Actually, jump up to verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Listen, I don't want Christ to deny anything about me. I want him to recognize when I speak to him, when I say, God, I'm coming before you, I want him to say, hey, I'm acknowledging this. But see, if we deny him before man, he'll deny us before his Father. But if we acknowledge him, he'll acknowledge us as well. Listen, we ought to be willing to do that. You say, why? First off, if you're saved in this room, you owe him a great debt. You owe him a great debt, a debt that you could not pay, that he paid on the cross for you. If you're saved in this room, think back to that day where you came to the realization that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and by faith you trusted him and the change that he made in your life that day. Just that, not any blessings on top of that, just that alone is worthy of our lifetime service for God. Just that alone. But think of all the manifold blessings that he places upon our life. He is worthy of our service. He's worthy of us serving him. This little church at Tyre was a church that we can learn from. They were a spirit-filled church. I wonder, are you filled with the Spirit of God? You say, preacher, how do I know? If you're full of it, you don't have to ask. If you're full of the Spirit of God, you don't have to wonder if you're filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because others notice it. Others see it. And you'll feel the Spirit of God in you. It's not an emotional experience, but you'll know that you're walking with God. Why? Because you'll feel His presence upon your life. You'll feel His presence. They were a close-knit church, a church that was working together. I love the unity and the friendliness of our church. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Folks come in and they say, "Preacher, I'm so thrilled with the way I was made, felt welcome in our church." And that's a wonderful thing, but it goes beyond just being friendly when people come in the door. It's willing to serve God in any capacity that God wants you to serve. And not just saying, "Hey, we're going to let them serve." No, but all of us. What can we do as a family? We're going to be starting some outreach programs this year that everyone can get involved in. Not just the young people, but those that are wiser. See, I didn't say old. I said wiser. They're more mature than a lot of us. But the fact is this, everyone can be involved. Everybody can do something for the cause of Christ. Don't believe me? Come out and find out. We have something for everybody that's going to do it. We'll be announcing that here pretty soon on what's going to be taking place as far as that goes. But I want you to be encouraged by this. I can do something for the Lord. If there's nothing else you can do, you can pray. You can pray. And so we're going to have opportunities as a church to serve together. I believe that shows a spirit-filled church, a church that's united to do some things for the cause of Christ. They were an unashamed witness, an unashamed believers that were willing to just do something, even when people might have been looking at them, even when people might have been mocking them, even when people might have been laughing at them, they were still willing to serve the Lord. You young people, listen to this. It doesn't matter what your friends around you think. They can laugh, they can joke. What matters is, what does God think of me? That ought to be the litmus test in our life. What does God think? We care too much about what the person sitting beside us in the pew thinks, or our neighbor beside us thinks. The fact of the matter is, your neighbor ought to know that you have been with Christ. The person next to you ought to know that you have been with Christ. Why? Because they see Him in you. It's not about us. We are just a tool that's used for the work of the Lord. But I was encouraged by this little church, and Paul was encouraged during this seven-day period as this ship was unlaying its burden. He was able to be encouraged by a church that was a spirit-filled church and a church that was unified and willing to serve the Lord, and they were unashamed to do a work for God. They were unashamed to pray. They were unashamed to be an encouragement even when everybody else was looking. Listen, I wonder today, how's your attitude about all of that? If God said to you today, "I want you to work in this ministry," and you fill in the blank, would you be willing to say, "Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it"? Well, it may require people from out in the public noticing you. Would you still be willing to serve God? Would you still be willing to do it? Or would you be an unashamed believer? Would you be an unashamed person? The Bible says we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We ought not to be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. We ought not to be ashamed that we have the truth of the Word of God. Listen, the Muslims aren't ashamed in what they believe in. The Jehovah's Witnesses aren't ashamed in their false doctrine. They actually believe what they talk about. But the fact of the matter is, we have the truth that set men free, and we're ashamed to tell about it. We ought not to be ashamed. What can we learn from this little church? Is we need to be a spirit-filled church. We need to be a unified church, a church that's in one accord, of one mind. And we ought to be a church that's unashamed. A church that's unashamed. Listen, if you get filled with the Spirit of God, it gives you a boldness. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. It didn't say the unrighteous. Well, how are we capable of righteousness? Because we're sinners. How are we capable of that? Because we have the One who is righteous living inside of us. And if we're walking in His righteousness, we can have the righteousness of God in our life. And listen, we have access to the power of God, the Spirit of the Lord that lives inside of us. We have access to His power. We ought not to be ashamed of it. We ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. We ought to be a close-knit, unified church. Why? There's examples that we're setting that people are watching. Children are watching. The world is watching. All of these things. See, God penned it here for us to notice this little church. Why? Because He wanted us to see some examples of how we ought to be. How we ought to be. And there's people outside of this church, neighbors around here. They see on a snowy day, guess what they see? A parking lot that people came in the weather to come to church to hear the Word of God. They say, "Well, they're nuts." No, they're here for the Lord. Listen, you didn't come because you wanted to weather the storm, to see if your car would handle the trip. You came because you wanted to be with God. That's why we ought to come to church, because we desire the Spirit of God. We desire to know God better. We desire Him. And we ought not to be an unashamed church. A church that's not ashamed to stand up for the Lord. If God calls, will you answer? He said, the field is white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest. Listen, we need more laborers. We have many ministries that need laborers in them. We have people that get a little weary in the church. Why? Because they're burdened down with so many different things that they're trying to accomplish for the Lord. When we have other people that are plenty capable of doing it, they just have to say, Lord, here am I. They have to get over themselves and just say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'll just rely on You to get it done. I'll just rely, and they're not ashamed to serve the Lord. Guess what? We ought not to be ashamed to make mistakes. I'm a pastor. I'm going to make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes, but we ought to be striving to serve the Lord, being willing to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. There's times that I know at Vacation Bible School that people wouldn't think I was very pastorly because I dressed up as some character and acted crazy in front of the kids and all those things. Why do you do those things? Because I wanted them to see the Lord and have a good time. Let them understand it's not about us. We're not too good to do anything that God asks us to do. It doesn't matter if it's cleaning at the church. It doesn't matter if it's working in the nursery. It doesn't matter in what aspect of ministry God has for you. We're not too good to serve in that aspect. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. If He asks us to get on our hands and knees and scrub a floor, guess what we ought to be willing to do? Get on our hands and knees and scrub a floor. If a toilet overflows, guess what? We ought to be willing to do those things and unclog that. You say, preacher, that's gross. No, it's serving. It's serving. Anytime there's people, there's going to be things that go wrong. We ought to be willing to serve. We ought to be willing to just do it. And do it unashamedly. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to serve the Lord. When we start singing, guess what? We ought not to be afraid to sing. My kids sing all the time. Sometimes we'll be in stores and I'm like, gosh. And then guess what? I get convicted, Brother Eddie. Because I'm telling them, quit singing. Why do I want them to quit singing? Because we're walking through Walmart and it may make us feel uncomfortable. Listen, I'm just being transparent with you this morning. The fact of the matter is we need to be unashamed. We need to be unashamed. When we see somebody and God tells us to hand them a gospel tract, why don't we do it? Why don't we? Why is it difficult for us to reach in our pocket, pull out a tract, and hand it to somebody? I'll tell you why. Because of pride. Because of self. We get ashamed of the gospel. We ought not to be ashamed of it. We ought not to be ashamed to hand people a gospel tract, tell them about the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's the greatest day in my life. Was the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior. It ought to be the greatest day in your life. It's greater than the day I married my wife. Greater than any day in my life was the day I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. My destination was changed, and I'm not ashamed of it. We ought to be a church that's Spirit-filled, that's unified, willing to serve together, but a church that's unashamed of the gospel. Parents, don't be ashamed to stand on this book. Let's not be ashamed to have the truth of the Bible. Well, you guys are old-fashioned, praise God. Stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. We ought not to be ashamed to be old-fashioned. I want to be as old-fashioned as this book. I want to be this narrow-minded, that this is the mind of Christ, and that's the kind of mind that I have. We need to have that as a church. That's what I desire in my personal life, is to be like Christ. That's what that little church of Tyre was setting an example of. They were a Spirit-filled church, a church that was willing for everybody to do their part, and they were unashamed about doing it. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed,